Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The Apostle Paul is giving an exhortation to the Ephesians, and as well as an education to the Ephesians of the forces that are against the Christian. If the devil cannot keep you from becoming a Christian, he will do everything that he can to keep you from growing as a Christian. And we learned, and we've been seeing, that the attacks of the devil are vicious, and is not something that we can just sort of put our lives on cruise control and say, "Well, the Lord is my deliverer. I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all my fears." And there's an active part within the believer against the wiles of the devil. It doesn't say just, it says be strong in the Lord, but it says take up the whole armor of God. You can't just cruise in this life without being awake, without watching, without being active in this battle, and expect to be victorious in this battle. So the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, take up the whole armor of God. And we saw that this is something that we have to do for ourselves, not something that is done for us. And then we also looked at the fact that he is a real and he is a person. We've looked at his limitations. We looked at the fact that he's not omnipresent. We looked at the fact that a lot of the attacks that we suffer sometimes are not directly from the devil, but rather for forces and entities that work with the devil, which are fallen angels, which are called demons. And, you know, the intellectual mind, the unspiritual mind will sort of say, well, I don't believe in demons. But we saw that the reality of a spiritual realm and the reality of these forces being against us are things that are sensed by believers, by unbelievers, and there is a real battle that is against us. We looked at different things that sort of the different tactics that the devil takes in attacking our minds, our bodies, our souls, things that he can do, things that he doesn't do or can't do. And we looked at the fact that it comes in the form of heresies, it comes in the forms of cults. And now today we're going to look at the wiles of the devil, the wiles, Jimmy corrected me, and I think vices, and I think wiles, I don't know why, but it's wiles of the devil, how they manifest themselves through philosophy and deceit. Philosophy and deceit. Paul told the Colossians, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." See, the temptation of the Colossian people is that they were intellectual. And smart people face another set of temptations that more simple people don't face. But nevertheless, it is just as much of a temptation as other temptations that the more simple people face. The Colossians were more, they were smarter, their brain capacities were greater, so therefore they were open to a different realm of temptations. And not just the Colossians, Paul told Timothy, "Oh, Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith." So there's something that is falsely called knowledge, which the Apostle Paul would consider as babblings and contradictions. And to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul says, "But I fear lest some how As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And again, the temptation of these churches was philosophy. The Greek Empire had its philosophers that prided themselves in it. And philosophy implies a final confidence in human reason. In other words, I can think through life, and all I need is my brain. And with my brain, I will be able to come to the knowledge of everything, whether it's scientific, whether it's life, whether it's who God is, whether it's the universe, whatever we set our minds to do, with our minds, we can achieve this. So philosophy is sort of that, it's a compound Greek word, sophia meaning wisdom, and philo means to love, lovers of wisdom, lovers of knowledge. And the ultimate problem when dealing with philosophy, and everybody's a philosopher. You talk to little kids, they are philosophers. The ultimate problem is a problem of authority. Who is the authority? The philosophy or the revelation of God, the Word of God? I remember reading a book once about philosophy, and one of the philosophies was that which is, I forgot the name of it, is ego something, because in this philosophy, wherever you are at, life goes on. But whenever you leave that place, life ceases. I remember thinking that when I was 5. When I was 10. When I was 13. I remember moving to America and it says, okay, Mallorca's no longer there. And then I was shocked when I came back and they had grown as well. I thought, oh, okay, so they started being all of a sudden. That is actually a philosophy. And I thought, wow, as a child, I came up with that philosophy. And here adults are priding themselves in it. Anyway, that's sort of like a... But the thing is, the ultimate problem is a problem of authority. What is the ultimate authority with regard to truth? Now, if you were to ask yourself, what is my ultimate authority when it comes to truth? And it's a searching question. Is it my mind? Is it everything that I've grown since I was a kid? Is it the Word of God? Is it the Word of God and? What is the ultimate authority in our life? And according to the Bible, from beginning to end, our supreme authority is God's revelation. As a matter of fact, look at Jeremiah 17:5, which is not directly speaking of the Word of God, but it's definitely speaking about God, which I think we could relate to the Word of God. In verse 5 of Jeremiah 17, it says, "Curses the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. And blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." And I think naturally, he will be like a tree planted by the waters. Well, who is the man that's planted by the waters like a tree? Well, in chapter 1, in Psalm 1, it says, the man who meditates in his word day and night is like a tree planted by the waters. So the reality is, you see that the man who trusts in the Lord is blessed, because he trusts, his authority is the Word of God. And it is precisely at this point that the wiles of the devil prove so deceptive. Christians face the danger of being governed by what is called modern knowledge, modern thought, and especially science. And we'll get into this. It's not all science, but science. And not only scientific knowledge, but any kind of knowledge. And the reality is that we're either trusting entirely and exclusively to the revelation which God has been graciously pleased to give, or else ultimately we are trusting to our own ability, our own knowledge, our own understanding. And the question is, which one are you? Which one am I? Are we people that trust ultimately in the Bible? And that is our authority? Or are we sort of people who says, the Bible says that, but. And you know, through philosophy, the Greeks had incredible philosophers. That before Jesus came, they had Plato, they had Socrates, they had Aristotle, and the rest. And they represented a great period of the human mind and you know, intellect. And we're trying to understand the meaning of life and of the whole universe. And if you think about it, it came to a dead end. As a matter of fact, when Paul went with fear and trembling to Corinth, to Athens, he saw that there was a little monument there for the unknown God. It's because philosophers have sort of thought through life a little bit. They made a bunch of gods, Zeus and all this stuff. And all of a sudden they realized, well, we realize that there's something else. We just don't know what it is or who he is. So they build an altar to the unknown God. Philosophy, Paul told to the Corinthians, is as the world by wisdom knew not God. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, but it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching or the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe. And here you have a great contrast. You have the mind, the puny, small mind of man trying to figure out who God is, trying to figure out what this universe is, trying to figure out what man is. And then you have the contrast with the Word of God explaining and giving revelation of truth. Who God is, who man is, who what the future holds, what the past is. It explains everything as revealed from God and not found out simply by man. And I always have a struggle with when I notice that people have sort of tend from the human side to come to truth. And never seem to grasp that truth has been spoken of from above and has been revealed. So it pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believed. The gospel starts on this basis, that we are completely helpless in this matter of getting to know God, that we are incapable of arriving at truth, but that God, in his infinite kindness, has been pleased to reveal it by what we have. But what we have to do is to come as little children. And I remember when I first, I was on the island, on the other side of the island 15 years ago, about that time. And I remember just sort of being a 24-year-old and partying and going from club to club and from friend to friend and from drug to drug and from drink to drink. And I remember always having this thought, being philosophical to some degree and believing in God and believing things about God. But I remember getting on a beach one day in the morning. I spent all night out. And I remember being out there and just sort of thinking, actually, it was nighttime because I looked at the stars and I remember thinking, it's impossible. You're too big. Unless you reveal yourself, I can't know you. Unless you reveal yourself, I can't know you. And you know what? It was that simple acknowledgement, I believe, was the first step to me becoming a Christian. Because within weeks, I got on a plane and the Lord put a Christian next to me. And she told me about the Lord Jesus for 8 hours. And I thought, wow, and I was interested, but, you know, still have my philosophy, very proud in what I believed. And then usually, you're a philosopher when you say, I believe, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. I believe. I think. And on that plane, I still had my philosophy, and I walked away, and she walked away. And then, you know, my mom said, you got to go to this university. And I went to that university, and I enrolled. And actually, before I enrolled, the friends took me to listen to a pastor, a young man my age, actually. And he preached about principalities and power. He preached the gospel. And I remember thinking, wow, this is true. I'd already accepted, I don't know. Here comes 8 hours of sort of just conversation. And then we go to this sermon and plus the lives that I saw. And all of a sudden, all this leading me to the fact that there is the Bible. That day, I prayed to receive the Lord, and I picked up the Bible for the first time in my life and began to read it. I had never read a book, and I found myself going, where has this been all my life? The combination of the Spirit of God with the Word of God explaining to you the Word of God. And I found myself like a blank page, like a little kid, like a baby. I remember going to Bible college, and if you guys have ever seen the movie, which is quite a vulgar movie, I watched it before I was a Christian, but if you ever seen the movie, What About Bob? Oh, that was me. The guy sort of had psychiatric problems, he meets a psychiatrist, and he says, "You can help me. You can help me. You're the one that," and he follows him on holiday and drives him crazy. I was like that with the teachers at the Bible school. "You can help me. Teach me about God. I just want to learn." I became like a little baby. But the reality is, when we all become Christians, we become like little babies. And philosophy, our philosophy, is one of the tactics that the devil uses to keep us from the blessings that God has for us. As a matter of fact, it says, "If any man seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." If any man seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And what that means is that if a man wants to be wise in this ultimate sense, he has to stop being a philosopher. If you want the true wisdom that's from above, you have to say stop to your own philosophy and say yes to the Word of God completely and exclusively. Doesn't mean that you don't like science. Doesn't mean that you don't like all kinds of knowledge. But the reality is that the Bible becomes the measuring rod by what dictates what is truth and what is not truth. So to become a fool means that I admit I cannot do it. My mind is insufficient. Modern knowledge does not help me. I am shut into the revelation that God has given. And some here might say, but that is intellectual suicide. How in the world can a person do that? And I don't know who this guy is, but I like the statement he made. Blaise Pascal said, "It is the supreme achievement of reason to show that there's a limit to reason." It is the supreme achievement of reason to show that there is a limit to reason. Men think that there's no limit to reason, but Christianity begins when man comes to the end of reason, and reason itself dictates that I must look and believe and accept divine revelation. And this is the thing that happens to me. This is the thing that Ryan Schlabach at the conference shared with us. He says, "On this one will I look, on the one that trembles at my word." And the reality is, do we measure the Bible by secular knowledge? Or do we measure secular knowledge by the Bible? It's that simple. What is your measuring rod? The science class? The psychology class? The ethics class? Or is it the Bible? Which one is the authority? Do you go to class and come after class and say, "Well, that can't be true because my teacher said"? Or do you look at the Bible and your teacher and say, my teacher can't be right because the Bible's been standing for thousands of years and it hasn't been wrong yet"? But the temptation is the Bible was written a long time ago. It was up to date then. Invaluable. I mean, it's worth a lot, but written in ancient language. No one understands the Bible now. We have so much knowledge available, which they didn't have. And if you want to be... I can't read my own notes right now. If you want to be a decent Christian, you must pay attention to modern knowledge, scientific discoveries, evolution. You know, after all, now they have caves. They found paintings there that are 60,000 years old. And of course, you must believe in Jesus. Of course, you got to hold on to Jesus. But you can't receive everything that the Bible says. And the moment you say you have to believe in Jesus, but the devil's had you. The moment you submit to the devil's butt, that came across really weird. I'm really hot right now. You have succumbed to his wiles. And you know, there's, when men, take for example, when men speak of evolution, the reality is that they're not being scientific. They are speaking as philosophers. It is pure speculation. And we must never accept speculation or supposition as one of our basic authorities. We take our knowledge of man from the Bible, the doctrine of sin from the Bible, and nothing else. And see, the danger is very subtle. And I was shocked. The other day I was driving through Palma, and here I have a truck in front of me that I realize is a government truck. And it's got ape, and it's got a different ape, a bit more straight, and you know, whatever that's called. And it's got another one. And then it's got one where obviously he's the caveman. And then all of a sudden he's in a Hawaiian shirt with his sunglasses and he's walking. And I'm thinking, that's what our government believes. That's what our government is teaching the people, the kids. But see, the thing is that all of a sudden you have a man that's going from bad or primitive and is evolving into something good. Where in reality, we have the Bible that says that man fell. Man was never an ape. He fell. And he needs to be redeemed. And that actually, man is going for worse and not evolving into better necessarily. So we sort of talk about brainwashing, but we have our people being brainwashed into thinking, after all, we just got to hold on, and man is just getting better. Just a little bit more education, just a little bit more support, and the world is getting better. And the reality is that people are looking, and last week we had something that hit a bit more near, but Ephraim was here, and one of his youth was stabbed 15 times in South London, and the educational system knows nothing to do about it. And the kids are learning that after all, there's no conscience. After all, they just come from animals. So therefore, it's not a problem. So where do you get your knowledge of man? Where do you get the knowledge of the heart of man, of the solution for man? Where do you get it from? Do you get it from man? Or do you get it from the Bible? And we take our knowledge of man from the Bible. It is a principle of the devil's subtlety to try to change my authority. He suggests that I should no longer believe in the fall and in the biblical doctrine of sin because science teaches. And you know what? Science has many speculations and it is always changing. The Bible has remained the same for years. Think about it. You always hear the church thought that the earth was flat. I beg to differ. The church didn't think. The church was persuaded by the scientist that the earth was flat. Do you know that the Bible never speaks of the Bible being flat? I mean, the Bible being flat, of the earth being flat? Isaiah 40:22 says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth." Job 26:7, it says, "He hangs the earth on nothing." Here, the Quran tells you it's on the back of a turtle. Here, man didn't know where the thing was. And here, God, through Job, says he hangs the earth on nothing. And although the Bible is not a book on science, you should not go get your science from the Bible. Because it is the Word of God, it is scientifically correct. So there's no mistakes in it. And we can trust the Bible. Science is always changing. Think about how many science books get revised from time to time. As a matter of fact, we feel like we have more knowledge now than we had 50 years ago. And we found out of how many things we did wrong 50 years ago. Now, my question is, shouldn't we be a bit more self-critical that maybe 50 years from now we'll realize that we were wrong and some of the things that we believe that we learned in our classrooms? You see what I mean? It's man is fallible, where the Word of God is infallible. I was thinking about even the way that, think of this pulpit, and I'm not, you know, I'm not much of a scientist as such, but, you know, look, think of this pulpit. Now, you see this pulpit, and I would have thought, okay, well, this is the pulpit, I touch it, this is what it's made of, wood. But Don would be able to explain to us that it's a little bit different than that, right? Because it is actually made of molecules with atoms, and those atoms are made of protons and electrons, and there's actually a lot of space between all these things. Now think of this. Think what the Bible says. Look what the Bible says. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So to me, it's unbelievable. The first time I read that verse, I was like, wow, the pulpit is made of things invisible, but yet it becomes visible. You see what I mean? So to me, it's just kind of like, the Bible's not trying to be scientific in it. The Bible's just sort of teaching about what man is. But it is scientifically correct. And you know what? I believe the changing of science, and you know, and when I say science, I don't mean things that are established, sort of that we can observe and it's pretty established. I'm talking about these ventures forward where it's just pure speculation. It shows how hollow is our boast of our scientific positions. How can you base your position of what a man says? And you might say to yourself, I don't believe what a man says. But at the end of the day, you've learned it from somebody. Whatever you know, you've learned it from somebody. And even if you've seen it firsthand, you've learned the principles of what you're looking at from somebody. Man is finite, blind, and sinful. And in the Bible, and it alone, is the true authority. Scientific theories come and go, but biblical truth goes on. And the Bible is truth once for all delivered to the saints, and there's no other truth. And Paul says, beware of philosophy and vain deceit. Now this leads me to the next thing, which is another temptation of the devil is that to try to understand everything connected with divine revelation. So you go to read your Bible and you usually have people that are sort of like this. Well, I don't understand the Trinity. And until I understand the Trinity, I'm not going to become a believer. I don't understand how Jesus can be both God and man. And until I understand that, I'm not going to be a believer. Or even as Christians, some Christians might even dare to say sort of stuff, or not dare, but I mean say stuff like that, and they sort of live their lives. I cannot understand now. I don't see how the righteousness of Christ can help me. And you know what? Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children." And you know what? When it says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, that is, there's no way forward there. That's a dead end. If he says the secret things belong to the Lord, you will not know the secret things. But the things that are revealed are brought to us. And, you know, it says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And you know what? The more we know, the more mysterious it all becomes. Let me say this. We had somebody here, a young guy, that came quite cocky, quite smart, and said to me, I just don't believe in how Jesus, it's a contradiction. Jesus cannot be God and man at the same time. There's an element of mystery there. But yet if you go to the realm of science, I've heard Dawkins say, well, we don't know that yet. There's mystery. It's the universe is too vast. And you take the atom, for example. You know, a nuclear explosion is the separation of, Don? Fusion. Okay, well, out.
An atom either exploding or coming together creates a nuclear explosion.
A what? Okay, so coming apart. Do you realize that he's the guy that I go to, my encyclopedia, you know. But, you know, atoms, it's funny because they're opposites, right? They're like... Okay, protons and electrons are opposite, but yet they're held together. And an explosion is to separate those.
Well, it separated the protons apart, not the electrons apart.
Okay. Well, there you go. Okay. and scientists are trying to.
Sorry.
No, it's okay. But the reality is that it's a bit of a mystery how these things that are opposite are actually held together. Yep. Now, no one says I don't believe in it because there's a bit of mystery in it. No one says it's a contradiction, although it is a contradiction. They just accept it because it's there. Now, my question is, why is it that we are so pressurized to do that in this world? And yet, when it comes to the Bible, if we don't have every answer to everything, you believe that? Because at the end of the day, we're speaking about the God who made everything. And if there's not an element of the one that made everything, and an element of mystery, then we have a bigger problem because we are greater than God. So to me, the moment we become Christians, there is an element of learning. I mean, my brain and my heart were expanded beyond anything they were ever before. Not that I'm a lot really smart, but I mean, they're definitely expanded. And it is a beautiful thing to just grow. And Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Great is the mystery. And you know what? The reality is you can't understand it. We Methodists, they'll go to church and they'll sing, 'Tis mystery all, because Wesley wrote it. And they'll go away kind of saying, well, I don't understand this. And until I understand, but the reality is even he wrote, 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. There's an element of mystery. Of course you can't understand it. You can't understand everything. You can't even understand yourself. And the moment you do in truth, you will see that you really can't understand the mysteries. And I feel like we sort of become like teenagers. You know, in our society, in our nations, in our time of history that we're in, we're like when the kid becomes 15, where all of a sudden he thinks he knows everything. And there is no element of not, you know, just we know everything. And we have to, or we have the age of a bit smaller, where we have to understand everything. And you talk to a kid and he says, why? Well, because of the why? Because of the why? Because of the why? You know, I almost feel like sometimes we can become like teenagers in that way. But the reality is, if it was through philosophy that a person can become a Christian, we have a problem, because then we're saying that God saves the intelligent and the dumb, or the simple will perish. And the Bible says, let not the rich man boast in his riches, let not the wise boast in his wisdom. God saves dummies and smart people alike. And I remember thinking that my brain was necessary, so necessary. And you guys know that I believe in the mind. But I remember a girl in Austria with Down syndrome just worshiping the Lord. And her dad was sitting next to me. She was there. And he said to me, she is the joy of my life. And she loves the Lord Jesus with all her heart. Can you imagine? Sorry, little girl, you're not really philosophical. You can't come to the knowledge of God. Ciao. That's the evolutionary theory. That is what actually, in some ways, well, and in every way, Hitler believed. That is what sort of drove him to get rid of the weaker and focus on the stronger. But the Bible actually cares for the weak, for the feeble, and he makes wise the dumb. And I'm here. The greatest philosopher is as much a fool as the most ignorant, illiterate man. You know, and there are things in the Bible that I don't understand. Let me give you an example. When it comes to creation, I don't understand this. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I don't understand the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. I don't understand that. I don't think anybody does. But I don't sit there at night until I understand that, I'm not reading the rest. Because like somebody said at the conference, it's not what I don't understand that I have a problem with, it's what I do understand that I have a problem with. And there's so much that I understand that I can enjoy that I'm not going to focus on what I don't understand. The more we know, the greater becomes the mystery of it all. And you know what? It becomes, it's like we come into it and all of a sudden we become like babies in a sense. We let our lives be written and all of a sudden we come into depths of knowledge that I'm at a place in my life where I look at my Bible and think, Ephesians, we've gone pretty deep. I think to myself, man, how deep does it go? And the Bible is deep and it's high and it's wide and it's, you know, and there's no book. I can grab any book and I just sort of read it and it's like, all right, it's interesting. But no book bangs into my heart like this does. No book inspires me. No book sort of makes me, oh, Jesus, you're wonderful. Only the Bible does that in a way that no other book does. And you all know when what it's like. And Paul, and there's a third way, and I got 12 minutes. There's always the danger that the devil will come to us and try to persuade us that the knowledge needs to be supplemented a little. Our knowledge needs to be supplemented a little. Paul told Timothy, "Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith." In a sense, he's saying to him, guard it, Timothy. Never look outside of it. Keep yourself rigidly there. Others have gone into philosophy and have erred concerning the faith. They're shipwrecked, but you stay there. Don't be afraid of being a fool for Christ's sake. Don't have a desire to be intellectually respected by this world. Be a fool for Christ's sake. How many professors, PhDs, have assaulted the Bible archaeologically? And little by little, the rocks are crying out. They're just popping up. Boom! There's no Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, pops up. Where's that scientist that was contradicting it then? They never pop up. They're never around when the truth comes out. But they come up with something new and then cause doubts. You know, take for example, and Loretta told me, none of these diseases, that book, it says that the pregnant women, they were all dying in Austria and they couldn't understand why they were dying. And then they realized that the doctors were handling dead people and then delivering the babies. Well, they could have read their Bibles, wash your hands. I forgot where I was going with that. I came back to my notes. I'm just going, what am I talking about? but the reality that, what was the one before? Yeah, don't be afraid to be a fool for Christ. How many people have attacked the Bible and the Bible still stands? People say, I'm going to outlive the Bible. Communism. said, I think it was not Stalling, the one before that, said, I'm going to outlive the Bible. He's gone. There was another guy, where they made they printed Bibles. I forgot, he was an anti-atheist. He says, I'm going to outlive the Bible. And you know what? He died. And then they started printing Bibles in his house. But the reality is that the Bible stands. It's not a book on science, but it is scientifically correct. Don't be ashamed to sticking by your Bible. Because the devil is going to be coming at you, sort of tempting you. Oh, I need the Bible, and because the Bible alone is not, it's not good. I can't have complete confidence in it. And Paul would say, you know what? Oh, and people will come up to you. Do you still believe in sin? Do you still believe the Bible? Do you still believe that it's the ultimate authority? Do you really put the Bible before all the new discoveries in the last 2,000 years? Yes. Fools, for Christ's sake. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, saying, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified to me, and I unto the world. All scripture, said Paul to Timothy, is by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy knew that the Bible was inspired. Paul is reminding him because of the constant temptation to yield to philosophy. Lovers of wisdom. And you know, it's interesting. It's such a temptation even for pastors. You know, Calvary Chapel, you guys know that I'm a part of it. Some of my closest friends in all my life, in my life at the moment, are from Calvary Chapel. And you know, it's amazing. It was all over on Life Magazine, Time Magazine, all did articles of what God was doing in the 60s and 70s in California. They called it the Jesus Movement. Thousands of kids being baptized. Pastor Chuck was really upset. He was like, man, I can't believe that they seem to put every dumb thing on the magazines, but they won't put all these people turning from hippies, from drugs, and turning to Christ. They won't put it. And then all of a sudden they call us, I would like to do an article on you. The pastors of the 10 largest churches in the United States, 7 of them were Calvary Chapels, over 10,000 people in each church. These guys didn't have any education. One of them was actually in front of a mirror. He was so drugged out that he thought part of his brain was missing. And every time he looked in the mirror, his brain was missing. Raul Ries was waiting. They kicked him out of Vietnam. He was so crazy. And he was waiting at home, waiting for his family, his kids and wife to shoot him until he saw Chuck Smith on the TV and speaking about the love of God, and he became a Christian right then. You got John Corson, who was a young guy. Greg Laurie, who at 19 was leading thousands of people to the Lord. And you have an incredible move of God that happened through the simplicity of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And you know what? Some of these guys all of a sudden become, not these guys in specific that I'm talking about, but just some of the guys began, oh, I need philosophy, I need seminary, I need to know this, I need to know that. And you know what? They had everything. And I remember Pastor Chuck saying one day at a pastor's conference, how has God failed you that now you want the respect of the world? How has God failed you that now you need the respect of the world? And it really spoke to me, because we don't want to be ignorant about stuff, but at the end of the day, this hasn't failed. Men have failed us left and right. Teachers have failed us left and right. Philosophers have failed us left and right. But the Bible has never failed us. And yesterday I was reading this, and it was just, to me, it was just so exciting to see again. I just remembered it, but in Luke chapter 4, and we'll close with this. We're even going to close a bit early. Luke chapter 3, actually. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Chornitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. And you have all these people, all these intellectuals. You know, you have the religious system there. You have the kings there. You have all these people mentioned that are of power and intellect. And all of a sudden it says, it was during those times that the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And to me it's like this. I don't care whose opinions are out there. When God speaks, whatever's not in line with that is a lie. Let us become people that are not timid about our belief in the Word of God. Not timid in the fact that there's mysteries within the Word of God. He's greater than us. Not timid when people come through philosophy at us. Let us stand confidently against the wiles of the devil by enjoying the Word of God, because it is in it that we have answers. It is in it that we have riches. And it is in it where it says, I have more knowledge than all my teachers, for your word teaches me. And I'm a bit frustrated sometimes watching people. Yeah, the Bible says this, but this is real life. The Bible is real life. The Bible says, but I believe. We're not called to be philosophers. We're called to be believers. People who trust the Word of God. And the devil wants to trip us up. He wants to trip us up. And we'll just actually reap sadness and sorrow rather than joy from it. Let's pray. Father,